that sets us free. Not only the Bible, but look at, Lord, this glorious letter to the Galatian believers throughout that wonderful region of Turkey where so many Christians fell in love with You when they heard the name of Jesus, that He had set mankind free by going to the cross. So, Father, we pray that as we pick up where we left off in this study, You would ignite our hearts to be more in love with You than ever before, to be excited about You. God, frankly, in this world of a lot of hype, big bang, but not much movement, Lord, may we go forward in Jesus. And Father, with the time remaining, may we turn this world right side up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. If you were here last time, we had several points to our message, and we got right into point one, and we never got any further than that. I'm going to run through point one, and then if you were not here, go ahead and get the tape, and you can link it up with part two of our message. It is entitled this, Give Me Liberty. You can remember of the great cry Patrick Henry proclaimed, Give me liberty or what? Give me death. Quite frankly, there is no life without being liberated by God. There is nothing but bondage, the Bible teaches us. Paul has been teaching us that without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's religious bondage that leads to religious death. And that's a very, very frightening and horrible thing because, you know, when someone's a sinner, they know it. You know? They just know it. If you catch your little kid with his hand in the cookie jar when you told him, don't touch the cookie jar. You know that little guy is busted. He knows he's busted. His face turns red. You got him. And it's clear. But if somebody does not know or does not believe or somehow thinks that they can manipulate God and manipulate life and somehow get the scales to all weigh out and tip in their favor in the end, all will be well. Jesus died in vain. God wasted His time writing the Bible because I've come along and I've lived a really, really good life. That is the ultimate deception. The ultimate deception, the ultimate sin that can be committed today is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to lead and draw and, as old Puritans used to put it, woo. Don't you like that word, woo? It means to flirt, to woo. The Spirit of God is to flirt with you, to bring you to Christ. If a person dies after all of that wooing and all of that flirting of the Holy Spirit to bring a man to salvation, to bring a man to have his sins forgiven, if a man has lived his life in that place, like Pharaoh, rejecting over and over again the overtures of God, there comes a time when that man will die in his sins. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, very religious people. Listen, on the outside, much more religious than any one of us. If we were to see them walk down the street today, we would be so impressed with their very righteous external image. Jesus not only said, Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus also warned them that their righteous deeds were in fact hypocrisy. Because without knowing Christ personally, there is no hope of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we learned this. Stand fast, therefore, says Paul, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the entire law. You who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which avails anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him or God or Christ who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even themselves be cut off. In our last time together, we saw this first point to our study. Number one, we saw that regarding our freedom, regarding our liberty, that life demands freedom. It's true in all aspects of life itself. In biology, life demands freedom. In a man's heart who may be, and life that may be sequestered by political rule or some tyranny, there is a cry within every man to pursue freedom. Many nations around the world do not allow people to operate in freedom. And man's heart internally, I mean, think about that for a moment. There are people in deep China, inland China, in communist China, who are longing for freedom, and yet they may have never read about freedom. They may have never read a magazine or never read a book. Maybe they've never read a Bible. They probably haven't. Bibles are illegal. Yet inside they long for freedom. There is something put by God in the human heart to long for freedom. Isn't that amazing? To cry out, to search, and in every culture in the world, throughout all of human history, man has formed or gone about his own works, effort, to create some sort of a religious experience that would lead him outside of his own self-existence. Man's cry to be free. Life demands freedom. And Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Very quickly, by way of review, remember what the word stand fast means? It means to take up a position, almost as that of a football player or one who's going to take a stance because he's expecting a hit. One that is positioned and firmly strengthened. And you know, back in those days, the Roman soldiers, they had these tremendous sandals. And they had these metal, as it were, nails. Now, I can imagine that just how walking or marching in soil or in the dirt, how effective that would be. But I have read in old books of historical accounts when Roman legions and Roman guards would march through an area on pavement. Can you imagine hearing those? Well, we call them cleats, wouldn't we? We would call them cleats today. Can you imagine hearing those cleats come marching along, sounding and declaring great stability and great firmness to the Empire of Rome or to Caesar? Great commitment. Paul says, stand fast, therefore. Stand fast in what? In a freedom that is not of this earth. In a freedom that is not of this world. Now, I'm going to warn you right now, I'm kind of pumped up and a little bit jet-lagged. So that's a bad combination, by the way. Freedom is something that men who don't appreciate or understand freedom, they don't want to deal with it. Meaning, they don't want it to be available. That would be called tyranny. When men would have a system where people can enjoy freedom, but they would rather sequester it and hold it down so that other men would not have the freedom to grow, to love, to experience, to live. And the greatest news I heard this week in Germany from people attending the church there is that they said, Pastor Jack, we love the freedom of worshiping God. We come, we worship. There's no set program. We don't have to come in at an exact moment, and there's not some liturgical, and I'm not knocking that exactly. There needs to be freedom to the Holy Spirit, yes, but sometimes some structure. I mean, we have to have some structure here, or else we'll never get to third service. I can't wait till we get to have this, just a service in one building over there. Can you imagine that? I think it's gonna feel like I retired or something. They said they love the freedom. They come in, they set down their backpack, they set down their books. Many of them are students. They grab their Bible and they worship the Lord. Freedom. Freedom to worship. Life demands freedom. And we learn from Paul that when we stand fast, we are going to be determined now to be going forward. The Christian cannot go back. We are determined to go forward. Now, we may backslide, we may slip back, we may not be growing as we ought to, but it is the will of God that we go forward in our walk. When He says, stand fast, therefore, Christian, listen, sometimes we do well just to stand fast. Are you with me? Standing fast is not backsliding. Sometimes you've got to hold your ground. Paul is saying, you guys fell in love with Jesus because it was so simple. You heard the gospel. You heard that He died on the cross and set you free from your sins. And when you believed it, you were liberated. I'm asking you now to go back to that truth and dig your heels in and you take a firm stance. Why? Because there's an evil of legalism that will destroy a person's joy in Christ. Having your feet fixed, being strong. We're determined to go forward. We also learn that we're strengthened by God. He says that we're to stand in this liberty by which Christ, mark it in your Bible, has made us free. People, anyone here, Bible student, study, want to get technical? Has made, past tense. Jesus has already done it. This to me, all right, watch out. We should get Pentecostal crazy here right now. You want to know why? Because whatever Jesus was going to do for us to set us free, that we might stand in absolute freedom and forgiveness of sins, guess what? He's done it. It's over. It's a done deal. He's not going to do it again. It's so powerful what He did on the cross. It is so complete. The truth of it is so much in action by the Holy Spirit, He's not going to do it again. So why are we so bummed out? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Stand in the liberty. I had a brother come up to me a couple weeks ago and says, Pastor Jack, I love the Lord, but I can't stop smoking. I can't stop smoking. And by the look in his face, by the way, he looked so condemned. I said, well, first of all, you can't point to the Bible and find a verse that says that smoking is a sin. So I want you to just calm down a moment. The second thing is, yeah, okay, it's not healthy for you. It'll kill you. It stinks. And I don't want to be sitting next to you at a restaurant, even though I love you. But you know what? Why don't you take Galatians 5, verse 1, type it out, and plaster it on the dashboard of your car. Put it everywhere you go. And ask God to deal with your smoking problem. Pastor, can we do that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, what else? What other kind of problem do you have? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to hear it. But what other problem do you have? Take Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and apply it to that situation. Whatever it is. Oh, but you don't know what mine is. I don't want to know, but God knows. And He wrote Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Can a sin be greater than the blood of Christ to forgive? No. Ooh, I like saying it that loud. No! It's impossible. Jesus died for us, but, ooh, boy, I don't know. That's an awful big sin there. We have any extra blood laying around? No. This man, Christ Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us, died on the cross once and for all. His blood was enough. Have you sinned so great that you think you have gone outside of the grace of God? Impossible, my friend. In fact, God has made you His targets. Oh yeah, that's exactly how I feel. Oh, I'm not talking about that kind of a target. His heart is beating for you. You are in His sights. And whatever your sin might be, He's got you in His marks and He's drawn a bead on you. You're lit up, as it were. You got that little red laser light right on you. You know, the kind you see in the movies. And God says, that's the man, that's the woman, that's the teenager, that's that young girl who gave herself away last weekend. Her virginity gone. That young man, virginity gone. It's her, God says, I want. She doesn't even want herself anymore. Or maybe he's sick to look at himself in the mirror because he thought this was something special or whatever it might be. Or maybe it's a husband and a wife or whatever the situation might be. God draws a line on you and He says, my grace. As you cry out to Him and you repent and you ask God to forgive you, His grace comes. Stand fast in that liberty. To fail at this is to forever live a sad, defeated, unproductive, unfruitful Christian existence. No, we're determined to go forward. God is our strength. We saw that last time. And finally, last time we saw that we are not going back. Jesus Christ has liberated us. It says in the latter end of verse 1 that we are to no longer be entangled again. You should circle that word again. No need to go back to the yoke of bondage. And we talked about what the yoke of bondage was all about. No need to go back to that. God has set us free from it. And so, perhaps this morning, for some of you, your Christian walk is a drudgery. You're trying to just hammer out an existence. I want you to know that your argument is not with your neighbor, it's not with your husband, it's not with your wife, it's not with your kids. Your argument is with God. Though you may be going to heaven, you're born again. God wants to have you experience the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And to know that joy that He has set you free, you go to Him and you ask Him, God, you forgive me, please, of this sin. And Jesus says, I died for that sin. And I've set you free. And you don't go back. Why? In the audience of what Paul is speaking, it would be like this. Why would someone accept Jesus Christ? He's so excited in the areas, in the regions of Galatia. Some of them were Jewish, not many. Most of them were Gentile. But listen, the Jew no longer making animal sacrifice, and the Gentile no longer making pagan sacrifice to the various gods, they've been set free. They've come together. And they're worshiping the Lord. They're having a great time, Jew and Gentile together, in the Word of God, rejoicing. And then somebody comes along and says, well, you know what? Did you sin this week? Yeah, but I confessed that to Jesus. I did. Oh, no, 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 no. Look, you need to offer up another lamb. You need to offer up a turkey or whatever you guys do over here in this Gentile part of the church. And all you Jews, you guys go offer up a sacrifice here. And if you're not circumcised, get circumcised. And you Gentiles, you're definitely probably not circumcised. So everybody over there, get in line. After you've done that, then you'll be okay. God will accept you again. This was the scourge that Paul was fighting against rather than the simple gospel. No, to go back was to go back to the old economy that God through Christ set us free from. How many of your parents, raise your hand, please raise them high. You got kids, keep them up, keep them up. How many of you feel like your kids don't listen to you when you talk? That's interesting. More hands go up now. More. No, but I don't have kids, but if I did, I would. I have employees, you know, or whatever. It frustrates you when you tell them, okay, do this and do that. You know, be careful because you don't want to do it the other way. You do this and then you do that. Why? And then you know how they ask so much, why? How come? Look, I said, put this in here first, then turn it on. Just quick. We have to get going. Put that there and turn it on. How? I don't want to. Then do it your way. Boom! There goes that Coleman stove or whatever it is. They just blew up in front of them because they won't listen. Don't go back to your own thinking, to the old way. God says, I got a new thing. Forget the camping. It's a hotel. Go there. It's a lot better. It's great. You know, when you get older, you got to love the hotels as you get older. We used to do camping. Not anymore. It's give me a hotel now. Oh, yeah. Anyway. Why go back? You don't go back to the old system. God has set you free. And you walk in that freedom that Christ has set us free by. Now, we come to our study, second point, verses 2 through 6. It's most extremely important. And here we see that liberty brings us great wealth. It really does. Liberty brings us wealth. And we'll see four things that Paul will mention here. Number one, we see it here in verse 2. He says here that, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, note it, number one, Christ will profit you nothing. That's important. If you do this on Mondays, or if you do this on Wednesdays, or if you don't do this on Friday, you'll be okay. Be careful. Scripture here says, if you want to get holy about it, if you want to go to the extreme dedication to God was circumcision. The Bible says if you go even to that point, it profits you zero. No profit. Just like the stock market these last couple weeks. No profit. Nothing. Watch out, he warns. Liberty is great wealth. To know Jesus, to have that freedom. To know that your sin is forgiven in Christ, that he's done it all, and that the gospel can be preached, is preached around the world. No longer, listen, no longer changing the cultural dress of some tribe or some people. No longer making people little reproductions of outward things. You know, it would be, I don't know, equivalent to, let's say, the pilgrims who preached the gospel made everybody dress like pilgrims. Well, you can't be a Christian unless you dress like a pilgrim. Do you know somebody, if somebody would not have read the Bible and just stuck with that, you know what you would be dressed in today? You would have been wearing your pilgrim clothes sitting next to the turkey right here, right now. It's just like that. It's a weird thing. No, God changes hearts and brings liberty. And when that heart is changed on the inside, you cannot cage that man's spirit. We've often said before that there have been people in prisons. There have been people who have been persecuted or led away captive. I know that there's, and you may know, that there's brothers and sisters, there's pastors in China. I'm not going to mention his name. It's not right. It wouldn't be good that I mention his name. There was a certain pastor who was preaching the gospel. They arrested him, beat him. And some friends of ours know him personally. They beat him severely. They put him in prison. You know how long he was in prison? He's in prison for 10 years. In China. He got out of prison. And 2 days after he got out of prison, he had been preaching the gospel for 2 days after he had been out of prison. Preaching. They arrested him and put him in prison. I think this story now goes back. I'm guessing now he's been in prison probably now for 10 or 12 years now. You know why? And you know how he had no fear to go back into prison? Because he was free. This is something that I don't know if we'll ever know. Listen, what would happen if this church and the surrounding churches, I mean, look at the churches that surround this area. Look at the thousands of people who are in churches just within a few miles of this area at this hour. And gross persecution breaks out. Where will you go to worship God? Where will you go when the Scripture says, do not forbid the gathering together of brothers and sisters? Personally, behind the scenes, you don't know this yet. It's no need to know it yet. I'm just praying on it and working on it. But I'm working on a home fellowship network of people that you can be connected. You can be connected. You can be connected. You can be connected. Because what happens if something happens and they declare us wacko lunatics or who knows whatever happens and we can't gather together like we can now? You say, Pastor Jack, that would never happen. My dear friend, remember why your ancient mother and father came over on the Mayflower and other ships in the first place. Where will we go? For freedom. But when a man is set free in his heart by Jesus Christ, you can't stop him. There's no end to where that person can go. Because God is in his heart. And when he prays, he can pray all around the world. He can pray for the salvation of people in places that he's never heard of or even seen when he just seeks God. Liberty brings great wealth that money can never buy. It's tremendous. Another thing that we consider here this morning is in verse 3 that liberty brings wealth in the most interesting way, because you know what? We've been bankrupt by our old debts. Have you noticed that? But we've been set free. Bankrupt by our old debts. I mean by this, Paul says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. Here it is, number 2, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Oh, brother, I could spend years on this verse. And I mean it. I think you know I mean it. People who say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got, and then you'll be all right. Wait a minute. Time out. If you impose one law upon me from Moses, as holy as it was, and it's holy, any of the traditions of the fathers that would better or protect or guarantee my fellowship before God. The Bible says that if you do such a thing, you are now a debtor to keep the entire law. You understand what that means? It means if you break one of the Ten Commandments in thought, you're guilty of all of them. If you break one of the commandments of God throughout the Old Testament Scripture, 613, that's it. There's no hope. That's why God gave the law to show us our inability to save ourselves. That we would cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't do it. Save me. Jesus, save me. And that's the reason why Jesus died on the cross. Because people past, people current, people of the future could never keep the law. Could never be holy enough. It's sad, but sometimes comical when you bump into people, though, who think they can. You know what I mean? You ever met them people? You ever met them? Well, you need to join our club. You need to be holy. I saw that they heard about the guys at the Harvest Crusade, the holy guys. Those guys out there with their signs, they're all holy. They're the holy guys. And they're the only ones going to heaven. And did you hear them? If you went to the Harvest Crusade, they're yelling and they're... And did you look at them? I mean, I thought the 60s were over, but... I mean, they were like hippies, and they were saying this is the way, and if you're not this way, and if you're married, you're going to hell, and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, you know what? Man, if those guys are in heaven, I don't know if it's going to be a very good happy place there. They got a list of rules they had to have on a banner. I don't know how high that thing was. And oh boy, can you imagine bringing your friend, your non-believing friend, to a crusade to hear the gospel, and these guys are outside with all these rules and regulations? The world expects laws and rules. Jesus comes on the scene and says, those laws, those rules are holy. They're eternal. They're pure. And you have failed at every one of them. And just before we break down in tears, Jesus says, but I went to the cross. And I died on the cross to pay the debt for the law that you broke. And if you put your faith in me, if you trust in me, I will take you to heaven. And I can't think, I don't know, I've been around a lot of places, I have yet to hear of a better deal. That God would love us. So guilty as we are, I got to tell you, when I landed today must be Sunday because you're sitting here right now. I'm all messed up. But I landed in L.A., had enough time to wash some clothes, kiss my daughter for her birthday. She wanted to have her birthday at Chuck E. Cheese. Get a load of that. Chuck E. Cheese, 17 years old. I want my birthday at Chuck E. Cheese. Now, she's probably going to kill me for saying this. And she wanted us to dress up in our pajamas. And at Chuck E. Cheese. I think this is like I'm going to get back at my parents kind of day. So we had breakfast or, you know, whatever it is at Chuck E. Cheese. We look like lunatics. But that's what she wanted for her birthday. And then after that, at 12:30, I had to get to the airport. I had to get right back to the LAX to catch a flight to Europe. And here's the deal. I'm talking to a pastor on the phone, and I'm driving. And I told my wife, I said, I got to go. So I give Ashley a kiss and give Lisa a kiss. Rebecca, give them all a kiss. I got to go. And I get in the car in the Chuck E. Cheese over here in Diamond Bar. You know the one right off the, wherever that's at? Over here. And I'm on the freeway. And I'm talking to this guy up north, this other pastor. We're talking. And, oh, yeah, and yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. And okay. And write that down. All right. And I'm going. And man, and I'm thinking, I got to go because this flight, if I miss this flight, I'm in trouble. And I got to go. And so I'm moving. And the next thing I realize, this is like LAX, next off-ramp. LAX, next off-ramp. What time is it? I looked at my watch. I got to LAX in a little over 30 minutes. No, wait. Hang on. That was wrong. The cool thing is, people who listen in, they don't know how far LAX is away from us. So it's okay. Here's the deal. Can you believe this? I was so engrossed in this conversation with this other pastor on the telephone that I was driving in the carpool lane the whole way there. And I mean, I'm talking and I'm going in my hands and we're just going like this. And I'm sure that the policeman, they thought, man, that guy, he's really into a conversation there. And boom, I'm at LAX. I'm right there. I'm there, man. I'm right first running line. I'm here to check in. I broke the law for miles. I was so guilty. I had no idea. It never dawned on me. I was in the carpool lane. It never crossed my mind. Now listen, I was guilty. Because the law is posted. Okay? If the officer would have pulled me over, I'm sorry, I would have had to say, officer, you got to cuff me. You got to take me in. Because I deserve this. But it never dawned on me. The law is posted. We are guilty. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus stepped in and paid the debt. He paid, and He set us free. The Bible says all of mankind stands before God guilty, but He sets us free. Well, listen, verse 4 teaches us that God breaks us from the past. He breaks us from the past. It says that we're to no longer be estranged from Christ. There was a day when we were once estranged from Jesus Christ. The word means cut off from Him. We didn't know Him. I don't need to elaborate on that. You remember the day that was, when you didn't know Him. Look at number 4. Number 4, in verse 4, says, "You who attempt to be justified by the law." Do you hear Paul's sarcasm? I wish we could hear him talk. Wouldn't it have been great? History tells us he was a little guy. He's a little tiny guy. Something like this. I would have loved to have heard this. "You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace." The word in the Greek means you're beginning to slip away. It doesn't mean you have fallen, you're gone. It's over for you. That's not what the word means. It means you are beginning now to enter onto a path that if you stay on it, leads to destruction. It doesn't mean they were in destruction. But it says that they were attempting to be justified. I don't know if you're going to appreciate what I'm about to say. But it's most vivid and accurate. One commentator puts it this way, that due to the strong demand of these Judaizers who, in Paul's life and Timothy's life and in the lives of other disciples, demanded that those who knew Jesus be circumcised, that this word here could imply that those who attempt to be justified are just beginning to cut themselves. Now, guys, I don't need to take that any further. It is not a happy sight. And it is certainly anything but the joy of the Lord. It is a brutal thing. And that's Paul's whole point. What are you doing? You started, remember when your heart was happy? When you were glad? When you were so busy about the things of God, you didn't have your nose in everybody else's business, you weren't weighed down by things that didn't matter. You were intoxicated with God. And now you're beginning to cut on yourself? What's wrong with you? You've listened to these people? Be careful. Be warned, he would say. Why? Verse 4 tells us that we can be so frustrated by failure. Oh, my friend, you can never, never be circumcised enough. You can never be good enough. Have you found it out? I have found it out. Any of you finding that out? That you try and you try and you just give up. Forget it's not working. Jesus, save me. Lord, just save me. And then He puts, as it was, air into your lungs. And you can go again. And live again. Verses 5 and 6, He says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Can you mark it down? Everybody highlight that. This is a sentence that points to my favorite topic outside of the salvation of Jesus Christ. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." It is a reference to the imminent return of Christ. When all will be culminated. Now listen, did Jesus die for you? Yes. Have you been positioned in Christ by faith as holy? Yes. Is your name written down in heaven? Yeah. Are we waiting for the Lord to return? Yeah. What is our big struggle right now, though, in this life? This. Carcass. Flesh. This is what gets us in trouble, isn't it? Have you noticed that? What are you looking at me so pious for? You act like you know what I'm talking about. This is what gets us in trouble. We eagerly await for the redemptive process to be fully completed. What do I mean by that? When Jesus calls us upward in the rapture of the church, or, hey, if we die today, I'm not getting picky. I'm getting older. I'm not getting picky. Either way, bring it on. It's done. No more worried about this body. You ever seen a dead man tell a lie? Ain't going to happen. Man, the moment I die or the moment I get raptured, the redemptive process will have been fully completed. This body will have taken on immortality. This corruption will take on what? Incorruption. Paul says, this is a great verse for the children's ministry, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Isn't that a great verse? Did you get that, or is it too early? Anyway. We shall not all die, but some of us will be living at a time when the trumpet blast will blow, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. I tell you what, that's going to be great. That is going to be great. Finally, we end with this, verses 7 to 12. That is, our happiness comes at God's expense. Our happiness comes at God's expense. Number one, knowing Jesus Christ gives us a reason to be happy. Everybody, I don't want to exactly apologize for this word happy, but some churches, some people, you don't want to mention the word happy. We're to be joyous. Yes, of course, I understand that. We are to be joyous. Well, you know, this world, you know, you're not going to be happy in this world. Okay, happiness, it's true. Happiness is connected to happenstance. That's where it comes from. In other words, if things are happy, if things are going good, I'm happy. If things are not going good, I am not happy. So what's better than that is joy. I can have joy when I'm happy, and I can have joy when I'm sad. That's great. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But keep this in mind. Knowing Jesus Christ produces within us a happiness. It's true. There's a happiness about it. Paul says, you ran well. Look at the verse. Verse 8. You ran well. Who hindered you? Who stuck their foot out and tripped you? Or tied a rope around you with an anchor on it? You were going so good. I think I've told you this before. If not, listen up and go rent the movie. It's very cool. Chariots of Fire. Remember that? It's really old. True story. It's between the life of two Olympians. One's Jewish, one's a Christian. It's a great, great story. And they asked Eric Little, you run like the wind, man. You love it. I mean, it's, you're just so free. And how is it that you do that? And you know what he said? He said what every Christian's motto ought to be. He says, you know what? When I run, I sense his pleasure. Abrams, the guy who's the Jew, he's running all the time. He's working at it. He's working out. He's pushing. He's beating himself. He's trying to just, he's just a mess. And Eric Little, he's just enjoying himself running for God. God was his motive, and he loved it. And the other guy, who was all bound up in works, he hated it. Tell me, who was the winner? I don't care who gets the gold medal at the end of the day. Who's the winner? How is your Christianity? How are you doing? Oh, brother, I'm just good enough. Oh, I hope I have a good week. Oh. Hey, how about letting God have a good week through you? You say, Pastor, you always say that, but you know what? I'm always going to say it until I drop dead. Why don't you do it? Watch what happens. Hey, it's right. You know, you get up, God, live this day through me in Jesus' name. Amen. You can pray. I can pray that prayer. God, help us if we're not praying that prayer. What are we praying if we're not praying that prayer? I don't care if you spend 3 hours in prayer. Have you asked Him to help you? God, help me. You live your life through me today in Jesus' name. Can you pray a greater prayer? He says, thank you, Jack. Scoot over. Here I come. And here we go. And you watch what God does in your life today. The beautiful thing is when He does it, you're going to know it. And He'll get all the glory. Verses 9 and 10 teaches us that knowing the Lord encourages us. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you. Then He quickly adds, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but He who troubles you shall bear His judgment, whoever He is. Strong words. Paul is saying, listen, I have confidence that you will return back to the simple gospel. The simple gospel that is enumerated here before us, that God loves you, be ready for His imminent return, tell other people, enjoy Christ, change the world, because He wants to do it through you. And it's true. It's what He wants to do. What an encouragement. In verses 11 and 12, finally we end with this, knowing God makes us appreciate Him. I tell you, do you appreciate Him? I appreciate Him. I know you do too. He says in verse 11, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, that is, if I'm still preaching the law, then why am I still suffering persecution? Why are people attacking me? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you, listen to this, everybody. I could wish that those who are legalistic and want to burden your walk with Jesus, I wish they themselves would just cut themselves off. End of story. There is no Band-Aid going to fix that. You get the drift? You want to keep the law? You want to be circumcised and go through all that stuff? You want to join some little group that you're the super, super saints and all those other people are lesser people, lesser Christians? You want to set up rules to get you into heaven? Paul says, I wish they would just cut themselves all off. In other words, he'd be saying there's a chainsaw sale going down at Home Depot right about now. And if you think cutting skin, dead skin away, makes you holy, then just cut everything off. Man, is that strong? You say, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying that in church. Oh, too bad, it's in the Bible. It's right here. Legalism will kill a church. Legalism will destroy. I'm not teaching a cheap grace. How can there be such a thing as a cheap grace when it costs God everything? There's no such thing as cheap grace. If you knew anything, allow me to be sarcastic. I know you know. I know you know here. But if you knew anything about grace, you would know that it cost God the sending, the birthing, the living, the beating, the piercing, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ridicule, the rejection, the mockery, to this hour, of His only begotten Son. If you think God's grace is cheap, you don't know who He is. But when you do realize His grace for you and I is so holy, is so great, is so abounding, it causes you to fall at His feet and say, my Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for dying for me. And if Jesus were to look down and to say to us, what do You have to offer me? We could only say, Lord, I have nothing to offer You but this poor, sinful life who finds nothing but joy and adoration in the story that You came and died for me. There's no other message. There's no other hope that will set you free. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we pray this morning, as we ask you, Lord, to put a hush upon this sanctuary, Lord, we pray that there would be a stillness. And God, that you would move in the hearts of those listening. And Father, that wherever someone might be, if it's a truck driver right now, Lord, going across America, Father, if it's somebody sitting down waiting for the baseball game to come on, dear God, if it's someone on a ship far out at sea, tuning in that radio and they're listening in, if it's someone sitting here in the front row, Lord, if they have not yet said, Jesus, be my Lord and God, my Savior, my King, I don't want religion. I don't want church. I don't want a pastor. I don't want a priest. I don't want Billy Graham. I don't want the Pope. I don't want a pew. I don't want a folding chair. I want Jesus. I want Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. My friend, right now, wherever you're at, will you say to Him, and Christians, if you want to repeat this with them, let it fall from your lips. If this is your prayer right now, let it fall from your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Change my life. Right here, right now, I ask you to come in. I ask you to change my life. Jesus, do Christianity in me. Give me a hunger for your Bible. Teach me how to talk to you. Just let me know I'm your child. I believe you died on the cross for me and that you rose again from the dead. And I come to no other but you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you agree with that, I just want to know it. That's all. I just want to know. Will you raise your hand and you can put it down? Raise your hand high, please. My goodness. Wow. Just put your hands down. I can...